You pray with me one more time. Your word, Father, is a light. It is a lamp to our feet. And the darkness cannot overwhelm it. That's my confidence this morning. And I pray that again to you, Father. Tear down the walls of resistance that are in my heart and in our hearts. Our reluctance to hear the word of God. And cause the light of your grace to shine through in great power, in transforming power. Press, Father, our emotions and our thoughts towards the things of God. And help us to see the glory that we prayed for and sang for shine forth in your word. Help me, Lord, to be clear and give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Impart your power in such a way that we will be able to say with absolute honesty that I came not with eloquence or profound wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. I plead for your work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first time that I visited the city of Vancouver, I was training in Chilliwack on a course that lasted several months, and part of the routine for soldiers was to head for the big city on the weekends. And of course, I wasn't a Christian, and neither were the men that I hung with, and I probably got insight into some of the worst cases of immorality. I saw things that the mind cannot even imagine, at least I don't think it can, but it does. The depths of sexual perversion was still a memory of mine. I also, as we would spend times running up and down Granville Street, saw the poorest of the poor, people living in the streets, which was a totally different experience than what I was used to seeing. It was sometime later that I visited Vancouver again. This time it was with my bride, Deborah, and we were going out to attend a wedding. A friend of hers was getting married very close to the UBC campus. She was married in the most ornate church, a church where J.I. Packer used to go to. Beautiful church. We lived with friends that were close to UBC. We lived in a home, by the way, for you people interested in real estate, that wouldn't even compare to my home in Elk Point, and yet it was worth $250,000. The wedding was probably the most profoundly luxurious event that I've ever attended to as a civilian. As you walked around Stanley Park, we saw all the different cultures from almost every conceivable part of the world. There were people there. We all know that Vancouver is the home of many cultures. It's the hub of economy for the Pacific Rim. It's a place that, especially after 2010, it's a gathering place for international sport and athletics. Huge venues for international sports. The film industry is big there. It's not uncommon at any point in time through the year to find somebody making a movie and using the backgrounds there. The arts and culture. Many people migrate either to Toronto or Vancouver to record and to make music and so on. It's a real hub of arts and entertainment. And you might wonder at this point, where's this guy going? Is this a promo for the city of Vancouver? Am I on commission right now? The reason I talk about Vancouver, because Vancouver's the third largest city in Canada, is Corinth was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And if you ever want to wonder in a contemporary setting what Corinth was like when Paul was there, think Vancouver. Corinth was a place that populated very quickly because of the edict of the Roman Empire to populate this city. There was a strategic need to get people into Corinth, and so there was a move. So it almost sprang up overnight. It too was a place that hosted international sporting events, and athletes used to gravitate to the city of Corinth. It was a city that was blended with all kinds of interesting and wonderful cultures from all over the world, in fact. It was a city because if you would look on a map, you would see because of its location, like Vancouver on the Pacific Ocean, it was located on a waterfront that enabled great industry and commerce to take place. So business sprung up all over the place in the city. It was a hub of activity. There was huge, huge, massive housing projects that were built for all kinds of art and entertainment and sports and, of course, accommodation. It was a society that was multi-tiered. I mean, the poorest of the poor were there and the wealthiest of the wealthy lived in the city of Corinth. There was all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds doing all kinds of things. It was a busy, exciting city to be in, not unlike Vancouver. It was also a city that lived and breathed on sex. In fact, a few hundred years later, when historians would write about Corinth, there was a term that was often used. If a person was a sexual pervert, he was referred to as a Corinthian. If some sort of activity was going on that was just inundated with sexual immorality, it was said in a verb tense to Corinthianize. That was the code word for the immorality in this city. Again, I don't think we today will find that it's too much different in our society. Sex ran everything. But guess what? God had a church in Corinth. God had a church in Corinth. In fact, in the early verses of 1 Corinthians, we read, "To the church of God in Corinth." Aren't you glad that God has His people in the most unlikeliest of places? God had a church in Corinth. It was principally a Gentile church. It was a young church. Just like the city, it grew up really fast. You saw what happened. Paul was being persecuted by his Jewish brothers, so he went to the Gentiles. He moved in with a Gentile, but next door was the leader of the synagogue. The leader of the synagogue got saved. His whole family got saved. And it says that people, many people in Corinth believed and were baptized. And we even have this postscript by Luke in Acts. It says, "And there were many more people yet in the city." And just like that, in our cities, in Canada, and around the world, and in Elk Point, we have to always remember that God has a people in these communities, and God is saving and working. And He was doing that in Corinth. But there was a problem in Corinth. And the main problem in Corinth, or the main problem in the church at Corinth, was that it looked like Corinth. That was the problem. The main problem in this church at Corinth was it looked like Corinth. Yes, the same multi-tiered people, the very poor and the very wealthy. We'll read about that. Sexuality and perversion was in the church. Different stratas of structure, different parties, different factions. In the gifts of the Spirit and the corporate worship, other religious ideologies and mystical ideas were creeping into what God was doing there. False doctrine, false ideas. There was what we call, and I won't explain it here today, I'll take too time, but they had an over-realized eschatology. In other words, they thought the resurrection had already taken place. Jesus had already come. It was all a done deal. They're messed up in that area. Why? Because they were living for the now. It's all now. There's no tomorrow. There's no hope for tomorrow. Just like the city. Live, drink, and be happy. You get do all, live with gusto. Do it all now. And the church was adopting that. There's no hope. There was no heaven. Corinth was filled with different classes. So was the church. Corinth was focused on business, sports, and entertainment. Guess what the church was focused on? Business, sports, entertainment. Corinth had a real issue with marriage. I sometimes think about this when even I get on the bandwagon and talk about marriage. Our marriages are pure compared to what it was in Corinth. I know you don't think that's true, but it was. There was nothing like marriage in Corinth. Under the Roman Empire, masters could order their slaves to cohabit with other slaves so they could produce children and they could have a greater slave force. Common law relationships were the norm. Only the very elite aristocrats had any kind of what we would call covenant of marriage or ceremony. There was no such thing as marriage, and all this crept into the church. And Paul had to deal with that. The various religions that were in Corinth also had crept into the church. You see, the problem with the church at Corinth is it looked more like the city than the church. I'll give you an example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul is writing and he's talking to these Corinthian believers. And he says, "Oh, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Paul's painting a picture for us. He's saying, this is what Corinth is like. "But such were some of you." But a change came in. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we'll get to that text. We'll work with that in the time ahead. But just to give you a sense, this is the imprint of Corinth on the church. And Paul is going to address over these next chapters, and as we, in God's will, learn how he instructs the church, he's going to teach them how to deal with this, how to be the church in Corinth instead of being like Corinth in Corinth. And thus I've entitled the sermon, not because the Gaithers owe me any money, but let the church be the church. That's the theme. And Paul's going to mention all kinds of things. And because you're my people, because I feel at one with you, because we're brothers and sisters, because we struggle and we walk this road together, I'm feeling a stirring and a fear in me, a fear not a fear that freezes me up, that paralyzes me, but a fear when I've been in this position before, I know God wants to do something in my life and in yours. I feel that I've been on a sabbatical in Ecclesiastes in the life of Abraham. Now we're getting down to some real dirty work, and some of you are not going to be happy with me, because we're going to have to listen carefully to what the Spirit says to us through Paul's letter. I think you'll understand in a minute. Because this morning I just want to point out three things that Paul is not going to cover in 1 Corinthians. It suddenly dawned on me as I was meditating. I've been working with this book for the last 3 months. Just getting it into my spirit and getting it into my heart and getting the message into my heart. And suddenly it came to me, Paul, there's three things you've ignored. And I'm smarter than you, so I'm going to bring them out, Paul. Three things that Paul does not mention in this book. Number one, in light of the fact that Corinth was probably more immoral than we are today, nowhere Paul calls the church to civil action. There's not one shred of evidence in this book that Paul says to the church, now it's time to form en masse downtown with placards. Now it's time for public activism. Now it's time to raise the roof at the civil arenas. Now it's time to march and complain. There's not one ounce of civil action from Paul in this. Not one. In light of the fact that Corinth was morally bankrupt, and it would, by the way, historically self-destruct. Nowhere does Paul preach judgment on Corinth in this book. Doesn't even mention it. And thirdly, in light of the intrusion of all kinds of religious ideas and false notions that come from other religions, nowhere does Paul say to the Corinthians, now, in order to be the church, what you have to do is do a comparative study of religious ideas and do an apologetic and confront them. The main goal that Paul sees in writing this letter is for the church to be the church. Now, I feel in my spirit a need to explain what I've just said, because I'm positive some people are going to leave here today and you're not going to get the right idea. I'm not saying that civil political action is wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to shape and influence public decisions through the democratic process. I'm not saying it's wrong for Christians to have pro-life rallies. I'm not saying it's wrong for Christians to stand before inter-parliamentary hearings and give a Christian perspective on issues. Please understand me. I'm not saying civil political action is wrong. I'm just saying that that should never trump the church being the church. Because it's real easy to write a letter to your member of parliament. It's really hard to be holy at home. I don't think it's wrong for God to rise up prophets in our day to speak to the nations repentance and judgment. I don't think it's wrong for to do that. I think God has done that almost every decade, every generation. There's been a prophet of God stand up and speak to the nations. I don't think that's wrong. But that should never replace the church being the church. I don't think it's wrong to study comparative religions and to be equipped in apologetics so that you can tell people the hope that you have within you. Jason and I, if you remember a few years ago, did a whole series on that, an important series. I really think that's important. But beloved, having a good defense for Christianity starts to fall like fall leaves after a hard frost when the church is not being the church. It makes no sense at all for me to go to an atheist or a Muslim to defend my faith if my life is lived in unholy, unrighteous behavior. You see, if the church isn't the church, all our calls for action, change, repentance fall on deaf ears. I was thinking of a lady that I only know her name. We as a church support a group called the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. It's a marvelous group. It kind of unites disciplines like law and finance and politics and brings a Christian voice to many of the decisions made in Ottawa and other places. One of the ladies there is a brilliant lawyer. Her name is Janet Epp. She's just a brilliant lawyer. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, she often appears before such things as Supreme Court hearings and so on. She's a brilliant lady who loves Jesus. But the problem is, Mrs. Epp, as a Christian, stands at these hearings and upholds a pro-life or a Christian viewpoint of marriage, and right beside her is another person from another so-called Christian denomination saying it's okay. And what do the poor Supreme Court judges think? These Christians don't have their act together. Either abortion is right or it's wrong. Either same-sex marriage is right or it's wrong. Either homosexuality is right or it's wrong. And the problem in our nation, and in fact the Western world, is we send this confusing message to the world about what's right and wrong, thinking that we're doing a good thing. We're doing nothing. Divorce is rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. Hear it again. Divorce is rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. How can the church present a voice about the sanctity and the integrity of marriage when our own marriages here this morning, when our own marriages are in trouble? How can we do that? How can we, with a common voice, go into this nation and proclaim the beauty of God's plan for marriage, one man, one woman, after they have come together in covenant with God? How can we present that when there is common law living relationships that is common in churches right across our nation? It is nothing for couples to cohabit together and with no shame and no embarrassment. How can the church be the church when we run our churches like the business world does? How can our church be the church when the politics of our nation come in And decisions are made in the body of Christ based on political agendas. And by the word political, I'm not just talking about liberal conservative. I'm talking about the fact that we, instead of using God's means to accomplish God's work, we work behind the scenes and doors, politicizing the decisions of the church. You see, here's my point this morning. Before we as a church impact the world, we have to be the church. This was the church of God in Corinth. Later on, we're going to read that this was the temple of God. He calls it that. This is the temple of God. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells. This is the body of Christ. As I said, it came into being sometime during Paul's second missionary journey. We read of it in Acts 18. Fantastic story of God converting the leader of a synagogue, Crispus by name. Others were saved. Persecution grew. When Paul left Corinth and continued on his travels, and you can read about that later in Acts 18, he wrote them a letter that got lost. It's interesting that God allowed that letter to get lost. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 5. He refers to a letter that we don't have today that got lost. It's actually his first letter. So chronologically, we're studying his second letter to Corinth. His first letter got lost. Guess what his first letter was about? Sexual immorality in the church. This is going to sting this morning, but it's because God wants to restore us. God wants to heal us. God wants to do something in His temple, in His church, in His bride. The incidence of male and female pornography in the church is horrendous. Maybe not here today, but it's horrendous. And if I speak kindly to a man here, how can you possibly sit and watch pornography night after night on your computer screen and then go out and tell homosexuals they're wrong? You're a hypocrite. How can we acclaim the beauty of marriage? We need to bring our own marriages in line with God's Word. So the first letter about sexual immorality got lost. As a preacher, I go, thank for that. But somebody named Chloe wrote Paul while he was in Ephesus and wrote him a letter. And actually, it would appear that Paul got other correspondence from them, because like in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, now concerning other matters that you have written me about. So he's dealing with letters. He's dealing with reports. He's in Ephesus. He's getting reports and he's writing back. Not because he hates them, because he loves them. Not because he's mad at them, because he loves Jesus and he wants Christ honored. He wants this church of God in Corinth, this temple of God in Corinth, to be the church. Because Paul knows something that many of us have forgotten. It's easy to write your MP, it's really hard to be the church. And we need the Holy Spirit's power to do that. So he's going to deal with things like factions and divisions in the church. He's going to deal with immorality, lawsuits, you know, bringing the business culture into church. You park in my parking spot, I'm going to sue you. Issues of marriage and divorce. Can you imagine being a pastor in Corinth? Our Roman master told us to get married. Now, I'm a Christian and my spouse isn't. What are we going to do? How does that impact our children? How does it impact us? Are we really married? Who are we? You think that's bad? I can't wait till the first transvestite gets saved and comes to Elk Point Baptist Church. I can't wait till it happens. It's going to blow us right out of our cultural norms, because that's what God does. He saves unlikely people. And then He says to the church, deal with it. Deal with it. The misuse of spiritual gifts. I come at this, full disclosure, I come at this with a person who believes the gifts of the Spirit are operative today as they were then. It's just that they got all confused with other religions and other ideas were creeping in. They're misused and we need to bring them back together with the Word of God. Impropriety in corporate worship. Things were going on when they gathered. I've already warned my wife, go downstairs, get those boxes, brush off that box, take that head covering out, because at the end of the series, we're going to have women in head covering. Just kidding. How do we relate to this stuff today? I'll talk about that more next Sunday, Lord willing, or a couple Sundays. And as I said, a wrong view of Christ's return and eschatology. You see, in the state that we live in today, beloved, and I say this kindly, it's so easy. Like if you just have to turn on your news, you see the economy, you see issues of morality, you see war and strife. The easiest thing for the church to do is make that the issue. And this letter is a call that says, no, don't make that the issue. Make your church the issue. Make your church the issue. Turn with me to John 17. I'm just going to take a couple of moments to try to bolster what I just said. Try to put a biblical foundation to what I just said. How can the apostles, how can I this morning as your pastor say, don't make those things out there the issue. Make your walk with the Lord and your brother and sister's walk with the Lord the issue. Make that the issue. Why do I say that? John 17. You know this prayer of Jesus. In the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. And then he prays for the apostles that there's 11 at this time left that God has given him. And then in verse 20, he's praying for you and me. I find this phenomenal. He's praying for us. You could put your name in here. I could put my name in here. I do not ask for these only, i.e. the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And then for the second time, for the sense of emphasis, we have another so that. Why is Jesus praying for unity in the church among those who believe? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. I could stop right here. I could say to you, based on John 17, I am absolutely sure that the call of the Spirit upon the church of God is to be unified as Christ and the Spirit and the Father are unified in that beautiful, beautiful relationship. Some of you who have studied in the past or that series on the Truth Project, you understand that what Jesus is doing. He's taking the imprint of the Trinity and saying that's the way the church should be. There ought to be functionality, harmony, equality, love. You be the church, and the world will know. See, the problem with the Senate hearings is they don't know who the church is because they get confusing messages. And I only use them as example. It seems counterintuitive. It just seems like it's just not right. When we're faced on the doorstep with rampant immorality, social abuse, injustice to different types of people. We see all that on our doorstep and our knee-jerk reaction is, that has to be the issue I deal with. And I say, no, 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 no. That's not the issue you deal with. You deal with yourself and your church. Let the church be the church and something dramatic is going to happen to that neighborhood. In 1904, a young Welshman by the name of Evan Roberts was repeatedly woken up at 1 a.m. and he met with God until 5 a.m. And what happened was the Welsh revival. Churches became packed for prayer meeting. I find that convicting. I think somewhere along the line, if the church is a church, they want to pray together. Churches were packed for prayer meeting. At one prayer meeting, There were hundreds of young people present, and it was a prayer meeting just for young people. And a young girl named Flory Evans stood up, and this is all it was. She stood up in the middle of this meeting, and with a trembling voice, she had just been saved 2 weeks ago. This young girl stood up in the middle of this youth prayer meeting, and she said with a trembling voice, "I love Jesus." And revival came to the nation. You see, when the church was the church, what happened was profane swearing stopped, according to historians. A cute story is told that the miners' horses stopped functioning in the coal mines because the miners got saved. They had trained their horses to carry the loads and they swore at them all the time. And when the miners got saved and quit swearing, they couldn't move their horses. What a nice problem. Bars and saloons and taverns had to close. One judge commented that he hadn't had any clients before the court in weeks. Criminal activity went down to almost nothing. Employers said, and this is reported in the London Times of February the 2nd, 1905, the London Times said, employers noticed a great improvement in the work produced by their employees. Are you an employer here this morning? Would you like to see more improvement in your work? Pray for revival. You see, the one need that we have, all of us, including your pastor, is to pray with the psalmist, Psalm 85, verse 6, "Lord, will you not revive us again?" That's the one need we all have this morning, bar none. Will you not revive us again? As I was sitting spiritually where you're sitting this morning, I asked, "Lord, how are these people going to survive me for as many weeks that we're going to do this?" Because it's not my job to beat up the church. I was praying for you, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking, how is so-and-so going to take this? And how are they even going to take it next Sunday or the Sunday after? And the answer came right from the opening verses in 1 Corinthians. I invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is an answer to the question. I just want you to note this. In answer to the question, how are you going to survive these sermons over the next few months? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't believe it's possible for any Christian to pursue holiness apart from that foundation. How can you and I pursue holiness without the confidence that comes, first of all, that we are the church of God in Elk Point? We belong to Him. You don't belong to Jim or the elders or the deacons. You don't belong to anyone ultimately than the Lord Jesus Himself. You belong to God. The second thing is, I want you to notice that when you became a Christian, you were declared holy. That's what He says there. To those sanctified in Christ. When you became a Christian, you were sanctified, you were made holy. And God looks at you and I this morning and He looks down at us and He says, "These are my people. These are my people in Elk Point. And they're holy. And they're holy. And they're pursuing holiness." Try to make sense of that, by the way. But that's the truth of God's Word. To be a Christian, you are holy, and yet you pursue holiness. And you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with every other person who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in Southeast Asia, those in the Philippines, those in Europe, those in Ireland, those all around the world. They too are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They too are holy. They too are part of this church of God. They too are pursuing being the church. And for them and all of us, we can receive God's grace and peace. We can receive His grace. What is His grace? His enabling power to do what He wants us to do. I have no doubt in my mind that some of you are going to have to get right with some others in this church before we finish this series. You're going to have to go to them and say, I'm sorry. I have no doubt in my mind that some of you are going to have to deal with issues of sex and immorality. I have no doubt that some of us are going to have to deal with issues of marriage. I have no doubt about some of us having to deal with how we come to church and how we expect God to show up. And we come with all Corinth in our mind. But God's going to give you grace to do that. He's got more vested in this than we do. Because of the same church, He says to you this morning that you belong to Him, and He will bring you home safely, and you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ blameless and unafraid. Let the church be the church. Father, I really hope people have heard from You. Perhaps sometimes my voice and my loudness and my excitement might even cloud out the voice of God, and I don't want that to happen. We live in a place like Corinth. There is so much going on, so much wrong, it's unbelievable. There's racism and prejudice and social injustice. There is inequity in our laws and in our policies. The pursuit of business and the pursuit of sport is overwhelming. Marriages are at an all-time low. In the name of Jesus, and for His sake, I pray that these things will not come to our forefront, but that our hearts and minds will be on being the people You've called us to be. Call out of darkness and into light. And all that's good that gets done, I pray that You get the glory for it. And I pray this for the sake of our marvelous reigning Savior. Amen.